said, John chapter 7, verses 37 to 44. So starting at verse 37. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. On hearing his words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is the prophet." Others said, "He is the Messiah." Still others asked, "How can the Messiah come from Galilee? Does not Scripture say that the Messiah will come from David's descendants and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived?" Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him.
How does your inner life feel? Your inner life. I wonder whether you know what I mean by that. You know, most of what people see is our outer life. Yeah, we do stuff mostly at home these days, but you know, we do certain things. We read books, we watch television, we do work. And most of our conversations tend to function at that level, the visible life, stuff that we do. And yet, of course, that's not the sum total of who we are. We're more than the stuff we do. We're more than the things people see. We're people who have longings, ambitions, loves, hopes, fears, desires. We have an inner life. And in the end, of course, that inner life will become visible, but probably not initially. It's in the way. Only we at times know what's going on within our hearts, the inner world. It won't be visible. It will be a big deal for us. How does it feel in there? How does it feel in that inner world? Is it a happy place? Or is it a place of unfulfilled longings and desires? We're in the fourth in our vision series. We started off with the invitation of the Lord Jesus, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." And I think you can now see, well, at least half of it probably behind me, just as a reminder. And this series that we're doing in January, well, basically it's where we pick up this theme of Jesus saying, "Come to me." So we saw in Matthew 11, Jesus saying, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened." Last week in John chapter 6, "Whoever comes to me will never go hungry." Today we'll see the invitation, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink." And so we're seeing these different passages where Jesus invites people to come to him. But the other thing actually that binds this series together, and to be honest, I only really noticed it this week, is that as Jesus offers that invitation, it is largely that inner life, that inner world that he's appealing to. So to the one who is weary and burdened, he offers us rest for our souls. Or the language we saw last week of hunger. I mean, hunger is, if you like, an inner longing, an inner desperation for food. And Jesus was pretty clear that it wasn't simply physical food that he was speaking about. Jesus is appealing to our inner desires, and on that basis is saying, "Come to me." And so we get to John chapter 7. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. It was the time traditionally when God's people celebrated his provision for them, particularly in the wilderness, and particularly actually they celebrated the provision of water, either through sort of miraculous means in the wilderness or through rainfall. And part of what happened in the Feast of Tabernacles was there was a great procession with a big, huge jug of water that was carried through the streets of Jerusalem and then was poured out. And Jesus uses that as an opportunity to speak of a different type of water. If anyone is thirsty, Let them come to me and drink. Now, David's already alluded to this. This is probably the worst Sunday in the year to try and preach this. If anyone's thirsty, you know, as we look around and see the snow, trying to talk about sort of hot summer days and feeling thirsty might be a kind of distant memory to us. But I remember last summer, and it was actually a particularly hot day, and I think I'd played a round of golf almost certainly badly. And I remember just feeling really thirsty and getting back to the car, and you find the drink. And to be honest, when you're thirsty in a hot summer's day, you don't take a sip, do you? You don't just have a little bit of a mouthful. It's glug, 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 because you're so thirsty and you're desperate for a drink. And that's the appeal Jesus is making. Have you got these unfulfilled inner longings, desires that nothing else can satisfy? Come to me and go glug, 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 and be satisfied. That's the essence of the invitation. And you notice, he cries out in a loud voice, if anyone. It's almost saying to the whole world is struggling with these inner desires. Anybody in the world, whoever you are, whether you're religious or not, whatever your background, whatever you've done in the past, whatever you're ashamed of, come to me and drink. You see, I'm the one who alone can satisfy the desires of the human heart. I'm the one who can deal with the stuff that's going on inside you. Come to me and drink. And what Jesus is doing is essentially, if I can put it like that, he's throwing the hat into the ring. Because the reality is, as we live as human beings, we will all go somewhere. We will all go somewhere to find the fulfillment that we're looking for, the satisfaction that our hearts desire. And Jesus is saying, in amidst all the things people are going to, I'm making the claim that I am the one who uniquely can fulfill those desires. I mean, think of the places where people will go. Let's be honest, this is how addiction works. You're thirsty. You have desires, you have longings, and actually you're living through a sense of dissatisfaction. And as you face these longings and this dissatisfaction, you're desperate for something to quench that, something even to dull that. Alcohol, drugs, pornography, food, a certain relationship. It's just something. And what happens, I guess, in addiction is you find something that temporarily works, but in the long time, well, there's still that dull satisfaction, so actually you think, well, I need more of it. And in the end, we find ourselves trapped in a pattern that's not good for us. For some, that will be how it works. For others, actually, of course, it's advertising that plays into this. You know, if somebody wants to sell a foreign holiday, if you can remember what those are, or if you... You know, if somebody wants to offer you a new car, by and large, actually, the car isn't offered to you on the basis of facts. You know, it's got four wheels, an engine, and a driving wheel. You know how it works, don't you? The soaring music, the great images, all appealing to say, this is what will satisfy you. And, of course, driving a different car might be nice for a while. But, of course, we know it doesn't really deal with the inner issues. All advertising, all materialism works on that basis. And yet we know it doesn't satisfy because, frankly, we know how many wealthy people are also addicts to different things. Because it just doesn't work in the end. Or perhaps people will try and satisfy inner longings with ambition. You know, we'll devote ourselves to achieving something. Get that job, get that success, and then life will be complete. And again, having ambitions will distract you for a while. We'll give you something to aim for. Just if life is basically fueled by ambition, it will end in one of two ways. Either you'll realize you're not going to hit your ambition, and so you live with the disappointment of that, or you do succeed in your ambition, and then, frankly, actually, you live with the disappointment of that. Again, there are so many people who will recount their experience in life of hitting their ambition and then realizing it wasn't all that it was cracked up to be. Most of you who know me well will know sport is the main area that I know in these terms. Johnny Wilkinson winning the Rugby World Cup and within half an hour being depressed because he realized he'd had the best moment in his life and it was all downhill from here. Or actually, I remember listening to two interviews with cricketers just after England had won the World Cup back in 2019. I think it was Liam Plunkett, actually, who spoke about, he'd won the World Cup, 48 hours was on his sofa watching Netflix and saying, was that it? Because actually, you live for a great ambition, it's going to be marvelous, and then, well, 48 hours, everybody's forgotten about it. And the ambition doesn't, in the end, satisfy. It is for the relationship. The relationship that's going to be perfect and fully satisfactory. And of course, relationships are good things. They're part of God's good gift to us. But can I be honest? They don't ultimately satisfy. You know, as people have gone through lockdown and they're now living with their families, to be honest, I haven't spoken to anybody who said, actually, this lockdown is absolutely fine because I'm with my family all the time and they are the perfect fulfillment of all my longings and desires. To be honest, that generally hasn't been the response of parents in lockdown homeschooling their kids. Where do you find this satisfaction? Even the best things, even good things, somehow it doesn't quite work. And Jesus says, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. You see, the reason we need to press into those alternatives is because throughout history, God's people, or even Christians, will be tempted to go that direction, tempted to think that some of those things will be the answer. About this time last year, actually, that we started our look at Jeremiah, the Old Testament prophet. And in Jeremiah chapter 2, God has got an accusation for his people. My people have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns that cannot hold water. You see, what they were doing about 700 years before Jesus was they were running after all sorts of things in life and discovering that they don't work in the end. They're cracked. They don't provide the ongoing stream of satisfaction that we long for as human beings. And when Jesus is making this invitation at the Feast of Tabernacles, he's saying, almost for centuries you've been going the wrong way. Now come to me. Come to me, because I am what you need. Now, why is Jesus able to offer this? Well, see what it says in verse 38. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. And Jesus is saying, I am the answer, I'm the fulfillment of the promises that have been around for centuries. Now, often when Jesus or the Bible talks about, as Scripture says, it's got a sort of specific Old Testament verse in mind. I don't think that's the case here. You know, sometimes we just sort of summarize, don't we? You know, the Bible talks about God's love. It's more a sort of general thing rather than a specific verse. And that's what's going on here. Jesus is saying throughout the Old Testament, there were just hints that God is going to provide water for dry land. God is going to sprinkle hearts. There's umpteen different promises in the Old Testament. You have the promise of Ezekiel, where God talks about how he's going to sprinkle clean water on human hearts. Or you have things like Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12 comes after many of the Christmas passages. You know, to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And as a result of this miraculous Emmanuel, this miraculous baby being born, with joy you will draw waters from the well of salvation. You're going to be watered with salvation. And you're going to know deep within your heart the life of being fully rescued and forgiven. Or Isaiah 58, not long after this prophecy of a suffering servant will be pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. You get in Isaiah 58, verse 11, a promise that instead of being dry and parched ground, you'll be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. And you have, if you like, a before and after image. You know, before Jesus coming, there is a dryness there, a desert-like feel. But after Jesus coming, it's like a bubbling well, like a garden where there's a sort of stream running through it and there's a constant access to living water. And Jesus is saying, that's the difference I can make to the heart. The heart that is dry and longing and thirsty. Jesus is saying, I can make it like a stream where there's a constant supply of life and nourishment and water. And Jesus is saying, here's what I can do. Won't you come to me? Won't you come to me and have this life? Now, how does Jesus do that? How does he change our hearts to make them full of life and vitality? Verse 39, by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him would later receive. We come to Jesus so that God's Holy Spirit will be at work in our hearts. And again, it's a promise that Jesus will amplify later on in John's Gospel. By the time you get to John 14, you get the language of Jesus saying, he's going away, but don't worry about me going away because I'm going to come to you. In fact, I will be in you, he says. Or he uses the language of I and the Father will come to set up home within your hearts. I promise that God's Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, will come to live within us. Just think about that for a moment. If Jesus comes to live within your heart, what do you think your heart will be like? Barren, dry, a bit gloomy, a bit miserable? Was actually, if we grasp the wonder of this, actually Jesus full of joy, Jesus full of life, Jesus full of love, Jesus comes to live within us, the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit. Oh, then there's life. Then there's vitality. Then there is joy as the God of heaven comes to live within me. Now, at this point, Jesus says there's one thing necessary. One thing necessary we need to come to him, but one other thing that needs to happen. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified, verse 39. The one thing that is necessary for Jesus to be able to give this Spirit is for him to be glorified. And that in John's Gospel speaks of Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension. You see, Jesus will pour out the Spirit when he gets to heaven. From heaven he will pour out the Spirit. But of course, there's one other thing that's necessary. For our hearts to be places where the Spirit can live, Jesus needs to die on the cross. You see, at the moment, left to ourselves, our hearts are so messed up, so unclean, that the only way they can be fit places for Jesus to dwell is if he dies to pay for the sin that's there, to remove it if you like. And that's what Jesus does. There's an interesting moment when Jesus dies on the cross where he says, I thirst. Now, undoubtedly that's physical. Undoubtedly, as he went through the agony of crucifixion physically, he was thirsty. But John's use of language is so deliberate that I'm convinced there's more going on there. That if you like, as Jesus dies on the cross, he experiences the thirst of all human beings cut off from God. That in that moment, he experiences the inner longing for God that isn't satisfied as he dies and takes our sin upon him. And yet the wonder is because Jesus is thirsty on the cross, because he puts himself in that God-forsaken place, we need never be thirsty again. Because now, God can dwell within our hearts. The Spirit of Jesus, bringing water and satisfaction. So actually the inner life can look different now. In the inner world there can now be a sense of, actually I'm with God, and He is with me. And that's the relationship I need most of all. Because we're all longing for something, and ultimately what we're longing for is the best thing of all. But the best thing of all in creation is the very presence of God. And that is what Jesus offers to us. Knowing God inside by the presence of the Holy Spirit. There was a significant book written back in the 17th century that actually lots of people in the sort of 100 years or so afterwards read, and it led to them becoming Christians. By a man named Henry Scougal, and he described Christianity in these terms. Christianity is the life of God in the soul of man. Now, forgive the sort of slightly dated language, but what it's saying is that for every human being, it is possible to know the life of God within us. That's what Jesus is saying. Come to me and drink. Come to me and have the Spirit within you. Come to me and have the very life of God in your heart. The thing that our heart needs, what our inner world needs most of all. And so as you begin to put the last 4 weeks together, do you see the sheer transformation that Jesus is offering? Come to me and you'll know rest for your souls. Come to me and you will know eternal life. Come to me and you will know the very presence of the Spirit of God within your hearts. Come to me and you'll be a well-watered garden. Come to me, believe in me, put your trust in me. Come to me. Come to me and drink. Now, that's an invitation to anyone. And so if you're watching this, and at the moment you wouldn't consider yourself a Christian, and yet when I speak of inner longings and unfulfilled desires and going to all kinds of places and you've not found it yet, and if you're resonating with that, why not try Jesus? Why not claim His promise? Why not start to drink of Him, start to learn of Him, start to read about Him, start to ask questions about Him? And if you want help exploring Jesus, please do get in touch with us here. But let me try and make some application to those of us who are Christians. Because I think for those of us who are Christians, we, to be honest, go through times where Jesus isn't fully satisfying us. And that's often why we do end up going to, well, whatever's being advertised to us, or addictions, or thinking we need a relationship to answer all our problems, or running after ambitions that have got nothing to do with Jesus. What do we do then? We drink. And remember what I said by drink, drink, is glug, 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 glug. So many of us are sipping of Jesus and thinking it doesn't yet satisfy. And part of it is to say, actually, I'm going to have to read about Jesus. And as I read of Jesus, I'm thinking, I'm sort of mentally, as it were, coming to Him. So I'm not reading of Jesus as somebody who's standing away from Jesus. I'm reading of Jesus and saying, Lord, thank you. Thank you that you're the one who gives the Spirit. Lord Jesus, thank you that you're the bread of life, and I'm wanting to trust in you and experience that. Lord, thank you that you offer rest for my soul. And at the moment, Lord, I'm weary and burdened, and I thank you so much for the promise that you're offering. And then I'm beginning to maybe sing of Him and praise Him, and I'm relating to Him. And I'm drinking. Glug, 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 glug. Glug, rather than just the sort of sipping of Him. I'm pressing into Him. These were Hudson Taylor's favorite verses, so I've got to mention them this morning. Hudson Taylor, pioneer missionary to China. And actually, as he goes through a sort of really barren time in his Christian life, partly because of some of the pressures that he's under, and he's just thinking, this is wrong, I shouldn't be feeling like this. And it's this verse: if anyone's thirsty, let them come to me and drink. That leads to him going into Jesus in a deeper way. Or the great theologian, John Calvin. There's a really amazing part of Calvin's writings where he lists all the blessings that come to us through Jesus. Salvation, purity, redemption, forgiveness, reconciliation, newness of life, immortality, inheritance of a kingdom, abundant supply of all kinds of blessings. And having listed them at great length, and I've just abbreviated that, he then says, since in Christ all kinds of blessings are treasured up, let us draw a full supply from him and none from any other quarter. Drink. Drink. Oh, I've told this story before. I remember a time just a number of years ago now, I was just struggling and just, again, pretty dissatisfied with life as a Christian. I was chatting to a friend of mine, and he was experiencing something similar. And as we talked about it, he just said, well, we know the answer to this, don't we, Andy? And I'm thinking, no, we don't. Why? That's why we're talking. What is the answer? I'll never forget what he said. Go hard after Christ. Go hard after Jesus. Go hard after treasuring him. In other words, drink. You see, we have an inner life. We have an inner world. Maybe at the moment, our present circumstances are exposing the difficulties there. And Jesus appeals to that and says, let anyone who is thirsty come to me. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we come to you. And Lord, we do want to acknowledge we're thirsty. Lord, I guess these last few weeks are exposing the way in which so many things that we would normally drink of feel inadequate. Lord, we're thirsty. So often at the moment we feel dissatisfied. And we want to come to you. Lord, forgive us for those times when we've run after broken cisterns. Forgive us for those times when we've been sort of content, as it were, to believe in you from a distance or simply to sip. Lord, please help us to drink deeply of you. Help us to believe that to know you really is the greatest thing in the universe, because you are the greatest thing in the universe. So Lord, help us to, as we read of you, to delight in what we see. Help us to enjoy that silent communion with you, knowing that we're in your presence, receiving all that you want to give us. Help us to praise you and to rejoice in all that you give to us. Lord, may we drink and know within our hearts your very life bubbling away like a stream. We praise you, and we trust in you, and we come to you for your name's sake. Amen.